Welcome to Calvary Women and our study in Hebrews. I am going to do the very best I can today to be my normal uppity self. I told John this was going to be hard because this is our first, I'm just being transparent with you and all of you out there as well. But, you know, my father-in-law went to be with the Lord this week on Tuesday. So this is a time to rejoice and a time to be sad. And so we're grieving that, you know, he was a pastor here on staff and many of you knew him and loved him as much as we did. He's known around the world. He's, you know, amazing man, touched lives everywhere that he went. So if I'm not my very normal self, you'll know why. I'm bringing forth the word of God, which I absolutely love to do, and I wouldn't have missed being with you ladies this week. But, you know, it's with some sadness in our hearts that we, you know, that we're pressing on. I mean, like, what else can you do? You just keep going. You just, you know, I mean, praise God that we know Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, personally, that we have the Word of God. I was talking to my mother-in-law, and we're just so grateful for this. Is amazing. There is comfort. It is a source of strength in our time of need. It's our comfort. You go to the Psalms and you just read. So many of the Psalms are so comforting during this time. And I honestly do not know what we would do without the Word of God. It is living. It is powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It does pierce so deeply. And it ministers so, so deeply in our time of need. So for that, I am forever grateful for Jesus, having a personal relationship, and then also for the Word of God that we get to have and glean from, not only today, but in all the different seasons of life that we're in, when we're rejoicing, when we're grieving at the same time. So let's pray and we'll get started. Lord, we do love you and praise you, Lord, and thank you for your power, Lord, that comes upon us and allows us to stand and in our times of weakness, God. And that is your grace, Lord. It is sufficient, Lord, today. And so we thank you for that, God. We do thank you for these ladies, God. I thank you for this amazing book that we're going to get to study together. And we ask that your Spirit would rule and reign here amongst us, God, that your Spirit would empower us, Lord, would speak to us, would minister deeply to our hearts through this word, God, that you have imparted to us and you have gifted us with. So give us understanding today. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're new, I'm not going to make you stand because that's kind of embarrassing. I've done that before, and that's like, I don't want to stand. But welcome if you're new with us this year. If you're returning, welcome back. It's about time, right? It's like, Lord, when are we going to get back to women's Bible study? So we need each other, don't we? We so need each other, and we need each other. We need to be accountable to somebody. We need women to sharpen us. We need to be able to invest in others, and we need those to invest in us. We just really do need each other. Men are okay, but we need women sometimes, right? Men and women are so different, but we do need women, and it's good to be gathered back together. But I'm Michelle Randall, and I'm going to be your teacher this year, and I find no greater joy than to share the Word of God with God's women. And so I'm grateful for the opportunity. It's my heart, though, to present the Word of God to you ladies on a weekly basis. That's not just the truth of the Word, that a Word that is relevant, that a Word that is applicable to us real time today in 2017. And that's what I am seeking to do here, is to bring the Word of God to you ladies in real time. And that's my desire. So I'm excited to study through this book of Hebrews with you. I have studied this book and taught this book before, but the Word of God is always new and powerful and sharp and ministers to us differently. And already, just doing an introduction, the Lord has met me and ministered to me in such a sweet way. But this particular book that we'll be studying this year is a book that points us believers to the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. It really presents Jesus as everything that we need. Nothing in our life is better or more needed than Jesus Christ. And that, I mean, I don't know a book that could present anything better than the fact that Jesus is indeed better than anything. We could put that subtitle over anything in our life. He is better than any job, any relationship, any amount of money, any possession. He is better. And what a better title we could think of than Jesus is better. He just is. He's the best. But he is both our sacrifice for sin as well as our merciful high priest who brings us to God and strengthens us. I'm so blessed when we're weak. The book of Hebrews explains both the costliness of following Christ and the completeness of our salvation. Therefore, Hebrews is one of the most powerful books in the New Testament. And we get to study it together. It's a book, though, that boldly proclaims the superiority of Jesus Christ. As I said, he is better. And he is better than anything, any other religious system or religion that we could venture out and put our faith and trust in. Jesus is the best. In this book, we will see, though, that these people, the Hebrews, the ones that this book was written to, were struggling. And they were struggling because they were living in a world that was opposing their newfound faith. They had come out of Judaism, and they were experiencing persecution for the first time. This book, though, for us, not only shows us how we can live in a time in which we're living right now, which a time that it's difficult, no other time has been more difficult to live than now. It gives us doctrine in the first half of the book, and then in the last half of the book, it gives us how we practically can put this into effect, how we can live out our Christian faith. So this book is going to be doctrine and then practical living all in one. The book of Hebrews, as I said, is current. It's relevant in today, and we can be encouraged and we can be confident that Jesus, as I said, is indeed better than anything or anyone in this life, in this world, and then beyond this world. The author of Hebrews does not name himself. The Apostle Paul is suggested to be, and I believe, to be the author of the book of Hebrews, but the author remains anonymous, so when the Bible is silent, we are as well. We'll leave it at that. I don't need to go through each of the suspected authors and elaborate on those. Suffice it to say, I believe it's the Apostle Paul because there's so many similarities. I'll point out a couple of them, but we're just going to leave it at that. We don't know. A fabulous book, though. Hebrews is written before the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. It was written, as I said, to a group of Jews who had come out of Judaism and come to Christ. At one time, they had been under that old covenant of the law and participated in the sacrificial systems in the temple in Jerusalem. But now Jesus had gone to the cross and he had died. He is the Lamb of God. There was no longer need for the rituals contained in the in Judaism, in that system, that sacrificial system, it was no longer needed. It wasn't necessary for them to do that. Jesus paid it all, we know, on the cross, and his work was complete, and it was finished, and they were free. Nevertheless, as wonderful as this was for them, there was a price that they had to pay to now follow after Jesus. Many of these believers began being persecuted for their faith in Christ. Some of them were banned from the synagogues, ostracized from their families, and they were even, some of them, seen as transgressors of the law, and they were put to death for their faith. So they were given an ultimatum. Unless they renounced Jesus and left the church, they were no longer welcome in the church. The church that they grew up in, it's like somebody saying to you, you're no longer welcome here. That was difficult for them. They were experiencing this sort of hardship, and this was new for them. So the Hebrew believers were turning back. They began to turn back to their old ways, their old ritual systems, and their old routines, their old way of life. Instead of seeing this is the way of the cross, they saw turning back as a way out, an easier way. It got a little hard to continue going forward, so they turned back. Does that sound familiar to anybody? I mean, whether we have experienced this in our own life, I venture to say that every single one of us knows somebody who has turned back to the old ways. It's got hard. It got hard to follow hard after Jesus. We're not just saying, I'm a Christian anymore. We're saying, are you willing to follow hard after Jesus Christ? That's what we're talking about. And when you say, I am willing to do whatever it takes to follow hard after him, it will get hard. It will get hard to follow hard after him. But Jesus said in John 15:20, a slave is no greater than his master. Since they persecuted me naturally, they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. Basically, it's going to get hard. And are you willing to do what is necessary to continue on that straight and narrow path, not turning back to your old ways, the old system, the old habits, but continuing on that straight and narrow? Persecution for the believer should be expected and even anticipated. If we want to truly be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, we must take the same road that Jesus took, and that was the way of the cross. We can't expect for it to get easier in this life as a believer because we are set apart from this world, and yet we live in the world. So we're constantly on a daily basis warring against our own flesh, the devil, and the world that is warring against us. It is not going to get easier to walk with Jesus, ladies. It's going to get more difficult. It's going to get harder. The longer that the Lord waits to return, it's going to get more difficult. We know the Bible says, as in the days of what? Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. If we look in the Word of God at the days of Noah, it says that every man did what was right in his own eyes. Are we not living in those days where people are doing what is right in their own eyes? It doesn't matter. I just do whatever I want. We are living in those days. The return of Jesus Christ is closer than ever before, but it will be harder to stay true to him, to walk hard after him, to pursue him as we are called to pursue him. So how do we not succumb to the pressure, the flesh, the world, the devil? How do we not succumb to that? Turning back. How do we go forward? How do we press on? How do we persevere? We do what the author of Hebrews tells us to do. We press on in Christ. We become mature, tested, and self-disciplined believers. Those are the things we're going to learn this year. Those are the practical applications that we're going to put to our life. How are we self-disciplined as a believer? How do we not turn back? How do we go on to maturity? How do we become perfected in our faith? It's through the testing of our faith that produces these things. Amen? It produces patience, perseverance, endurance. It produces the person that will not turn back. That is what the testing of our faith produces, the resistance of temptation. The tragic thing, though, about these Hebrew believers was that they were not pressing forward. They were standing still spiritually, and that can be a danger as well. Some of them had forsaken their regular worship services. They just stopped going because there was so much persecution, and they were not making spiritual progress. Now, if we apply this to our lives real time, if we stop our normal worship services, which would entail what? Being in the Word of God, being in fellowship, putting ourselves around like-minded believers, being in prayer. These basic elementary principles of the Christian faith, if we forsake any of those at any time, we are not making progress, but we are what? Standing still. We are to be making progress in our Christian faith, going forward, pushing harder and harder and harder every single day. That is how we make progress in our faith. Warren Wiersbe said, in the Christian life, if you do not go forward, you are going backward. Isn't that true? We can say we're standing still, but in standing still, we are actually going backwards. We have to push and try, and it's work and effort, isn't it, to continue going forward in our faith. We're always to be making progress in our walk with the Lord, walking closer to Him today than we did yesterday. Every day, whatever that looks like for you. Maybe that means I'm more consistent in my devotional life, or I'm consistent in prayer, or I'm consistent in fellowship, or I've chosen not to, partake of things that I used to. We are putting off the old man and putting on the new woman. Every day, we are to be doing that. And it takes more and more work the longer you go. But which of us, as I said, doesn't know somebody who has fallen away, has gone back to the old ways? When times get tough or we experience some sort of opposition, we can shriek. We can shriek from the difficulty of going forward with Jesus. And we can fall away. We must never forget, though, that our enemy, our adversary, the devil, he sits very patiently and he waits for a time that he can bring discouragement. He can bring doubt. He could bring despair. He could bring fear. He could bring confusion. And it could be through something very normal. It could be through heartbreak, financial instability, or even the loss of a loved one that slowly can lure you back into the world and the world's way of thinking. It's in these times that we, like the Hebrew Christians, are in danger of exchanging Jesus, who is the best, for something that is less than the best, right? We then exchange the best, Jesus Christ, for less than the best. We are in danger of letting go of our Savior for a substitute. One constant message in this book of Hebrews that is thread throughout the whole book is that Jesus is better than anything or anyone, and there is no substitute for Him. And every week, we will say to you, who is better? And you will reply with,
Jesus.
Jesus is better. Jesus is better. Who's better?
Jesus is better.
That's right. Every week, we're going to know and we're going to ingrain in you so that when you leave here, you know that Jesus is better. If anything you know that. And guess what? That's all you need to know. That Jesus is better than anything or anyone. I don't care who it is or what it is. He is better and there is no substitute for Him. Amen? There are several themes, though, that run through this book of Hebrews, and I love them because one of them is confidence. You know, when we feel like we don't have any confidence and we're weak and we're vulnerable, we go to Hebrews. We are confident, not in ourselves, but in our God, because He is better, our God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. Confidence is the feeling or belief that one can rely on someone or something with a firm trust. And there is no one that promises that they will never leave us or forsake us but Jesus Christ, because He is
better.
Hey, you're getting it. He's better. He's better. My cheerleader's coming out. He's better. He is better. Amen. He is the only one that we can rely on. He is the only one that promises never to leave us or to forsake us. Philippians 1:6 reminds us that in this, we can be confident, right? That He who has begun a good work in us will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. We may not be confident of anything else, but we can be confident in this one thing, that God promises that He will, not we will, but He will complete the work that He began, not we began. Amen? He completes the work that He began. It's not our responsibility. Of course, we need to do those things that we can. We need to invest. We need to be in the Word. We need to be in fellowship. We need to be in prayer. Those things, but
He began the work and he promises to complete that which he began. We have to rest in that. We have to believe in that today. He said it, we must believe it. Another theme though, besides confidence, which I love in him, that he will complete that work that he began, is perfection. Perfection, not in ourselves, not that we are perfect because we are far from perfect, but that we are being perfected. Constantly perfected into his image, maturing into the image of Jesus Christ, transformed, as we will learn in Hebrews 12, into the very image of Jesus Christ. In fact, that word perfect is used 14 times throughout this work in different conjugations, perfect, perfection, and perfected. 14 times used in this book. Do you think the Lord wants to get that across to us? Yes, I am maturing you. I began the work. I will finish that work. The writer of Hebrews tells us to press on to perfection in Hebrews 6:1, meaning to go on to maturity. We are newborn babes when we get saved, but we don't stay newborn babes. We don't stay toddlers. We don't stay preteens. We are to go on to adulthood, full-fledged adulthood. Once we get saved, we're to move on to that maturity, gaining understanding in the Word of God. And we know that Paul exhorts us again and again that we are to go from the milk of the Word to the meat of the Word. We are to mature in our walk with the Lord. And my prayer is that you will this year mature even more so than you are in your relationship with Jesus, in your walk, and in your knowledge of the Scriptures. You know, I believe, as I said, that Paul is the author of this book. And as I read a couple of these scriptures, you'll see the similarities between what he writes in Hebrews and then some of his other epistles as well. But he says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image." And then in Philippians 3:12-16, he says, "Let us not stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again at the fundamental importance of repenting from the evil deeds and placing our faith in God. Go on to maturity." As we press on in this perfection and this process of being transformed into the image of Jesus, we begin to mature. But we are tested during that time in several areas of our lives. And one of the areas of our lives that we're tested in that matures us is the next theme that runs throughout this book, and it's faith. Hebrews 11:1 gives us the definition of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. We cannot see faith. We cannot touch faith. It is not tangible. We can only hope and believe in faith. Faith is believing what we cannot see, or as someone put it, trusting in something you cannot explicitly prove. You can't prove faith. We can just demonstrate it. We can say, "This is what God did in my life. This is the faith that I have." We can tell people it is explicitly proven. The author of Hebrews brings them together in this one chapter for us just to recount about the lives of these many men and women of faith. People like Abraham and Sarah, Enoch, Moses, Noah, Joshua, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, David, Samuel, so many others are mentioned as well, who all lived a life of unwavering faith. Were they perfect? No. We know. We can just look to Abraham and Sarah for that, right? Don't you love in the hall of faith that the Lord does not recount any of the boo-boos and blunders? Isn't that wonderful? He only recounts their great faith. He doesn't recount when Sarah tried to take matters into her own hands and she ended up with Ishmael, the flesh, or when Abraham lied several times. He could have said that, or when Abraham didn't fully obey God, but partially obeyed God. He doesn't recount that. He only recounts their great faith. What a blessing. Someone said faith can move mountains, but doubt can make them. Isn't that true? With a little mustard seed faith, we can move mountains, the Bible says, but doubt can make mountains. Doubt is the opposite of faith. Where faith trusts, doubt questions. Someone said, faith is like Wi-Fi. It's invisible, but it has the power to connect you to what you need. And what we need is Jesus, right? All the time, we have free Wi-Fi. We always have Wi-Fi. It's invisible, but is the power that we need to connect us to our Savior. Well, the Jewish believers of the time needed faith to trust what they couldn't see. They were struggling in their faith. They had become discouraged with what they could not see. And they began to become very weary while trying to do good. And they began to waver in their faith. But simply put, walking by faith takes faith, doesn't it? Walking by faith takes faith. In addition to faith, we must be willing to count the cost. Jesus explains this in Luke 14, 25 and 33, saying, "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brother and sister, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down and first count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and not able to finish it at all who see him and mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king goes to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000, or else while the other is still a great far off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Part of walking with Jesus is counting the cost. It's pressing on to perfection, and it's finishing well. But counting the cost does involve pain and sorrow and sacrifice. It might even require for you to leave those that you love in order to follow after Jesus, like these Hebrew Christians were having to do as well. I wanted to share with you ladies somewhere in my message about my father-in-law, and I just touched on it a little bit, but many of you knew him, and for me, he was a perfect example of one who lived a life that was pleasing to the Lord. In fact, as I was reading and studying, I came across this scripture that I sat in his office several months back, and I told him that while I was teaching, the Lord ministered this scripture to me for my father-in-law, and I told him, Enoch walked with God and was not, for he pleased God. And I believe that that scripture in Hebrews 11, verse 5, really sums up my father-in-law. He walked with God, and God didn't obviously, take him without experiencing death, but I like to think that my father-in-law so pleased the Lord with his life. That God couldn't wait to see him. And you know, I don't think we can say that about many people. There's no greater example in my life of somebody who counted the cost and finished well but him. He was a servant to all, kind to all, a humble man, a godly man that pleased Jesus. Sacrificed everything, honestly, to serve the Lord in different countries, to be a missionary, to do radical things for Jesus. It's a really good example for me and for John. But the Lord took him home early at 67 to begin enjoying his heavenly rewards now.
Pastor Jim did not store up for himself any treasures on earth, but he sent them ahead. He truly is a modern day example of Jesus with skin on. I'm forever grateful to have called him my father-in-law for 25 years. And I know those of you who knew him even for a day or could experience his touch or prayer would agree with me. And although we're feeling lost and pain, we are rejoicing that Pastor Jim is with Jesus. And we don't know what it's like. We can only imagine what heaven's like. What it's like, is there really streets of gold, you know? Are you really bowing down and singing with the angels at the throne of Jesus? And I believe that if the Word of God described how amazing heaven was, we probably would all take our lives to get there. Because it is more than we could ever imagine. And so those of you who know, who have lost a spouse, I ask you to pray for my mother-in-law right now, who's doing amazingly well, and thank you for praying. It's by the grace of God and your prayers that are holding her up, and John as well, and my sister-in-law and brother-in-law. And God is faithful. This isn't a time for us to question the Lord. This is a time for us to trust in him, right? We know Romans 8:28, and all of us know that, that God truly does work all things together for good in our lives as believers. So getting back to Hebrews, the stability of the law was passing away, and their faith of these Hebrew believers was wavering. But God remains faithful. Amen. When we build our foundation upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ, nothing can move you. There is nothing more solid and stable than Jesus. It doesn't matter what comes your way. We build our life upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ. He is stable and he is steady, and with him we have sure footing. But when we build our life upon anything else, any relationship or success or job or amount of money or possessions or religion or even upon ourselves, eventually that, whatever we've built upon, will become unstable. The book of Hebrews is a book of sure footing, laying out for us in chapter by chapter how Jesus is better than any of those other things that we could possibly put our trust in. Which leads us to the final theme that runs throughout this book, and it is the superiority of Jesus Christ. As we study this book, we will learn that Jesus is far superior to anyone or anything. In fact, 13 times in this book, the author uses the word better. Jesus is better than the angels, for the angels worship Jesus. Jesus was better than Moses and the prophets, for he created them. And he was better than the law, for he brought a better covenant, the covenant of grace, through his death on the cross. Therefore, we can conclude that we have complete confidence in Jesus and total faith in him, because he is better and he is perfecting us into his image. For the Hebrew believers, they had come to the realization that there was more to gain in Jesus than to be lost in Judaism. And for us, there is more to be gained in Jesus than to be seen or gained in the world. There's more to be gained in Jesus than success, than in any relationship, than any amount of money, as I said, or even charity or religion or anything else.
The fact is that the word eternal is used throughout this book to reveal to us that Jesus Christ is the author of our eternal salvation. Through his death, he obtained eternal redemption for us, and he shares his eternal inheritance with us. I don't understand how people get through difficult times without Jesus, without the Word of God. I honestly don't. One thing that I've discovered, if I didn't know it before, is how do people get through this sort of thing without the Lord? And I imagine that's why we see people turning to other things. We need the Lord so desperately. Without Jesus, there isn't any hope. I just thought, without him, we're hopeless. Without knowing where our family goes, we're hopeless. We're hopeless. I mean, I can't imagine just death, and death is death, and there's no afterlife. That is our hope, because our life is just the dash between our birth and our death. It's a vapor, the Bible says, isn't it? It's here and gone. But it's the afterlife. It's our eternal life that lasts forever and ever. Without that, what would we have? Jesus alone offers hope. And our hope is that we will one day be in paradise with him. We'll be reunited with our loved ones. And we will, as my father-in-law, be seeing Jesus face to face. Jesus truly is the best. Amen. So get ready, ladies. This is going to be a great year. We'll become confident in our calling, full of faith, and we'll be perfected more and more into the very image of Jesus Christ. It's going to be a good year, and I can't wait to enjoy it with you. Let's pray.